There is a scene in the James Bond movie Skyfall where our hero is leaving a gambling casino in Macau in haste, having vanquished the in-house thugs. With a wry smile, he hands a suitcase packed with money to his beautiful assistant, Miss Moneypenny, with the words, "Put it all on red." Bond, of course, is something of a professional gambler, so we would expect that sort of all-or-nothing apparent recklessness from him. But is that the sort of sound financial advice we would anticipate from Jesus of Nazareth? Christians are usually expected to be frugal and careful with money. It was said that one of the effects of the Wesleyan evangelical revival was to inculcate in its converts, who were often rough, careless living working class people at the bottom of the social heap, the instincts of thrift, hard work, saving, and the valuing of education as the road to the social and financial advancement of their children. Second generation Methodists rose into the middle class off the back of this sound financial advice. Mrs. Thatcher was keen on quoting Wesley's catchy one-liners on the subject, such as, "Earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can." We're coming to the end of a long chapter in Matthew that consists entirely of his unique teaching method, the parables. Two of these last three of them are on the subject of money and possessions, and the advice being urged on their hearers seems counterintuitive to what Wesley and generations of respectable church-going Christians have lived by. Forget about caution, about diversifying your assets and investments, about only speculating with money you can afford to lose. Instead, go for broke on the opportunity of a lifetime. Stake everything on an unexpected major pecuniary advantage. Forget about careful prior research. Just go with your gut instinct that opportunity is knocked and you must go for it with all that you have. The treasure buried in a field business might seem a bit weird to us, but remember, people couldn't store their precious possessions in cash reserves in banks or security firm storage units then. Digging deep and putting it all underground seemed like a good idea, given the fact that Galilee was a frequently invaded and fought over theatre of military operations. If the original owners were killed or forced off their land, there would be opportunities for patient and determined treasure hunters. Money and possessions figure prominently and often in the teaching of Jesus. Who can wonder at that? For as Bishop David Coles used to tell us in the Christchurch Diocese, your check stubs reveal clearly what you care about the most and where your real priorities in life are. How charmingly old-fashioned that seems now as banks steadily scrap checks. But the point remains valid. Our spending priorities are the most honest and discerning revealer of where our heart and our desires are located. I've come to understand that money is an energy force that makes things happen in the world. When it's wisely and appropriately deployed, that energy force can make very good things happen, especially on behalf of the kingdom and the church. But as Jesus often pointed out, it isn't a value-neutral energy force. It tends to adhere to its practitioners and frequent users in a way that can eat into them and begin to dislocate their centre of moral gravity. It can have an obsessional effect on people, and you can be as obsessed about not having enough of it as about much as having too much of it. It can also be a great provoker of anxiety, another topic that Jesus was hot on. At one level, though not the deepest or most profound one, the buried treasure and pearl of great price parables are about the importance of generous giving to the causes of the kingdom and the church. That's an important priority for Christians. However, few vicars, I think, would have the sheer nerve of the parish priest in inner city Christchurch who taught me how to be a server. He would go to his well-off elderly parishioners and open with the bold statement, "You've got it, we need it, and you can't take it with you." But using unrighteous mammon in the causes of the kingdom and the church requires considerable prudential care, because naive or rash Christian financial officers can make terrible mistakes, as key people in the financial departments of the Roman Curia have been finding out recently. Pope Francis has had to initiate a major reform of the Vatican's financial operations and personnel. financial literacy and worldly wisdom are helpful adjuncts to the Christian mind. Yet these two parables go rather deeper than that. They are about having the discernment to know when the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ draws near to you in a special moment of spiritual opportunity, and then having the courage to seize that opportunity with both hands. That moment came to the contemporaries of Jesus, and they met him and heard his teaching or witnessed his miracles. They either turned away uncomprehendingly to their great spiritual disadvantage, or were quickened at their heart's core and ardently wanted to follow in the way. That, of course, is what the parables are all about, as I was pointing out 2 Sundays ago. They're a teaching method that both darkened people's understanding and awoke a slumbering no to God in them, or that deepened their insight and understanding and awoke an enthusiastic yes to God in them. Jesus of Nazareth is not, of course, walking around South Dunedin at present. These moments of great spiritual opportunity come to us in different forms. This is why the R.S. Thomas poem, The Bright Field, that's on the front cover of this morning's parable, is so apposite and helpful to us in this regard. In the midst of our everyday lives, in the context of our quotidian and very ordinary existence, there are sudden flashes of great beauty, or of extraordinary acts of kindness and compassion that take our breath away. Sometimes, as I step out of the vicarage in the early morning or at dusk, and see low clouds scudding across a sparkling blue sky, I say to myself, how did you pull that off, you amazing God? Sometimes the stars and a clear night sky draw spontaneous praise out of me in the same way. I remember being on holiday in Brisbane and walking across a Barnes Dance intersection where a courier who was delivering big water replenishment bottles to local office coolers suddenly lost his load and watched helplessly as they rolled in all directions. Many people on their way to work quickly and spontaneously gathered up his lost load and returned them to the grateful courier. A woman called out, "There are still good people in the world." These moments come and go quickly. They're transitory. We cannot hold on to them, but we need to be perceptive and alertly open to receive them, ready to acknowledge a moment of grace when it comes. Sometimes, too, we need to be like that treasure hunter, that pearl merchant, ready to suddenly grasp that this is the opportunity of a lifetime that will require us to commit all our resources to make it happen. Boldness, courage, daring, and a readiness to take the initiative, these are important qualities in a Christian. As the poem points out, if Moses had lacked the capacity for wonder and an abiding sense of curiosity to investigate that strange and unusual burning bush, maybe we wouldn't be in this church this morning to be about the business of praising and thanking the God of Israel, who's also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.